All right, Father, we love you. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for just loving us, Lord, setting us apart. Lord, we thank you for your church and not just the church, you know, the body of Christ, but Lord, we do thank you for HBF and just the leadership that Pastor Brian gives us and just the knowing that we have somebody that's got a vision and that is following you wholeheartedly, Lord. And I thank you for the Passpoint class and just the people that are in it. And I know there's a lot of people going through some things. I know there's a lot of people just a lot of awesome things happening in their lives. And Lord, you're the author of all of it. And so you allow things to grow us, to stretch us, to make us uncomfortable so that we will be more like you. And so, Lord, I do pray that as you speak to us today, out of the book of Jonah, that you'd get the glory, Lord. We do thank you for just Mother's Day and just the opportunity we have to just really recognize and take a day and recognize our mothers. And so, Lord, we know that they do more than what we would ever be able to do without them. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would get the glory for all that. We do pray for Ellie as she's I'm going to have a baby here in the next few days, and I pray for Tucker in that endeavor as well, that he would just support her in any way that he can. I pray you just get the glory from that, that things would go well. I pray you just speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Jonah. We're still there, going to be there for a while, I have a feeling. So the book of Jonah. Let me get there. Maybe. There we go. Okay, so far, we've been working our way through the book of Jonah. We haven't even made it through a chapter yet. And so we've seen several different things. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, to all the mothers. I know that you guys don't get enough credit. I'll just say that. So happy Mother's Day to everybody. So in verse 1, we saw God's great opportunity, right? That was the first week we kind of looked at it. And we saw God's great opportunity. We know that Jonah, the title of this study is God's Great Fish Story, right? And so, you know, everybody's got a good fish story. You know, Jackson had a really good one the other day. He came out and he was fishing in the pond and, you know, he caught a pretty good fish. I saw a picture of it and I'm like, dang, that's really good. But it's like the one that got away is always bigger. You ever notice that? Like the one that got away, he's like, yeah, but there was one that was bigger. It broke my pole. I'm like, it was probably the bluegill, man. But anyway, it's like the one that got away is always bigger. But this is God's fish story as we get into this, right? And, we know that God doesn't over embellish. He says like it is and means what he says. And so we got some things to learn. And so in verses 1 to 7, so verse 1 was God's great opportunity, but then we came back around in verses 1 to 7, we saw God's great plan to reach all people, right? And so I'm not going to reteach that. I'm just kind of getting our mind back on track of where we're at with that. And Jody's walking without a crutch. No, that's like a, I shouldn't be, but I'm not. So, you know. Well, praise the Lord. So anyway, verses 1 to 7 was God's great plan to reach all people. The last few weeks, I thought it was going to take a week. I think it took 3 or maybe 4. I'm not sure. But we looked at man's great heart problem, verses 8 to 12. You go back and catch all that. There was a lot of good stuff there, I think, that God was talking to us. And then, so today we're going to jump into a new section. And I already know that I can't get it done in a week, so I'm going to plan on doing it in 2 weeks. And so we're going to get through 2 points today. But we're going to see God's great proposal to man in verses 13 to 16. 4 verses. Surely I can get through 4 verses in 2 weeks. That's like my goal here is 4 verses in 2 weeks. So, God's great proposal to man. And so, you know, as we get into this story, we know that God rolls in and he's like, hey, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. And Jonah's like, yeah, I don't really want to do that. And so as much as I don't want to do that, it's not really what you're asking me to do. I just need to go the other way. And I was reading through this again this morning, and I noticed something, and we've seen it several times, but it says in verse 3, and it says this 3 different times in chapter 1, but it says that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's not that he's fleeing to Tarshish, right? It's not that he's running away to a location. He's running away from God. That's what it is. And so a lot of times in our life, that's what we do, right? It's not that we're running to you fill in the blank, right? It's not that we're running to this place. It's not that we're running to this person. It's not that we're running to, it's that we're running from God, right? We think that we're filling up our heart, and we're actually going to get into some of this today. We think we're filling up our heart with things that we want, right, or desires that we have, but really what it is we're running away from God, right? We know that God is present right here, and it makes us uncomfortable, right? And so that's what he's doing. He's running from the presence of the Lord because he knows if he's in the presence of the Lord, if he's in the will of God, then he's going to have to do something about it, right? He's going to have to obey, right? And that's really what it boils down to is we don't like to obey. We like to do things our way, right? We like to have it the way that we want it. And when God says, hey, this is what I want you to do, if it doesn't line up with our wants or desires, we're just like, yeah, I don't really think that's what I'm supposed to do. Oh, really? Because that's what God said. I feel like we should follow him. But anyway, he says that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So God comes and says, hey, this is where I want you to go. These people are wicked. Now, we understand that, you know, the Jews really didn't like the people of Nineveh, right? They didn't get along, none of these things. And so he hated the people there. So he goes, jumps on a boat. They sail away. Well, what do you know? God says, hey, try to outrun this storm. See how that works out for you, right? It happens in your life, in case you've ever noticed that, right? You're like, I know, I'm going to go this way. And God's like, okay, try to outrun this storm that I'm going to put in your life. Let me know how that works out. So anyway, there's a storm. The guys on the ship, they're like, whose fault is this? You know, they're very idol worshiping people. You know, they're casting lots. They're trying to figure out. So anyway, find out that it's Jonah's fault. Jonah's like, hey, it's probably because of me. You know, I fear, you know, the God who created heaven and earth, and I kind of didn't do what he asked me to do. So it's probably because of me, right? You ever had something like that in your life? It's like, man, I got this. This seems like everything I do is falling apart. And it's like, yeah, well, maybe it's because I'm just completely disobeying what God told me to do. Maybe I would start there in your life if that's where you're at. But anyway, so they come to him and they're like, why would you do this? Right? And he's like, well, I didn't want to do what God said. Right? I really didn't like those people. And so, I wanted it my way. And so this is what I decided to do. Well, it didn't work out. So we left the story in let's just pick up in verse 8 and we'll kind of get to where we were at. So this is what we looked at the last 3 weeks. So then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Remember, we always ask the wrong questions. Then he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Right? We try to, you know, make God who we want him to be instead of who he is. We don't really understand the character of God. And says, for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? Right? Remember the third point from the last 3 weeks, right? You know, what can we do to get the results that we want? Well, it doesn't work like that with God. And then in verse 12, this is where we ended up, right? This is how bitter Jonah was. He says, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He's like, here's what I want you to do. Just kill me, because I'm not going to obey, right? I'm not going to do it. So either I'm going to die or we're all going to die. It's up to you guys, right? That's where he left it. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to change my ways, I'm going to repent, I'm going to do anything. He's like, hey, either I'm going to die or we're all going to die. And that's where we left it, right? Man's great heart problem, because that's where we're at in life. We want it our way. And if we can't have it our way, we're like, fine, burn it then. I don't care, right? There's people that think that way. They're like, it's fine if I can't have it. So today, we're going to get into, you know, God's great proposal to man. So that's kind of where we've been. And so today, if you're saved, and I assume that most of you guys are, you're in here on a Sunday morning, you know, early. But if you're saved, we're going to take a look at something that has happened in your life, right? What we look at today is something that has happened in your life. If you've given your life to Christ, what we see is going to sound like a page out of your book, right? A page out of your life, and that's because there's only one way to God, right? Now, the world tries to say there's a lot of different ways to get there, but let me just tell you, there's only one way. There's only one way that you're ever going to arrive to a perfect relationship with Christ, right? What is it in the Gospels that says, you know, you can go a lot of different ways, but there's only one way, right? You know, you got to go through the straight gate. You know, we're gonna keep it. You know, there's only this way. You can't go all these different ways. And so, in just four verses, we see God picture one of the greatest events since creation, right? It's a picture, obviously. We're not talking about what happened here in the book of Jonah, but he's picturing something that you guys have seen. I've never been much of a fisherman in my life, right? I'm just not. I'm not a fisherman. I'm a catcherman. Like, if you can tell me where I can go to catch in a very short amount of time, I'm all about that. But I'm just not much of a fisherman. And so, but when I read these verses, because these verses, they have nothing to do with Jonah at this point, right? These four verses, they take a second and they're like, I'm going to tell you what happened in these fishermen's lives, right? The idol worshiping, false god chasing, you know, the guys who knew nothing about the Lord before this event. It's about those guys, right? It's about the people who God says, hey, let me show you something, right? And so in just four verses, we see God picture this. And so I've never been a fisherman, but these four, with these verses, you know, I kind of start to feel like one because I feel like I'm right there. And so today we're going to see four steps, and you're actually going to get two of them today, but four steps to go from serving the devil to serving God, right? Four steps, and I'm going to give you two of them today. Four steps to go from basically serving self, because if you're serving self, you know who you're serving? The devil. You just are, right? The God of this world, little g. Little g God of this world. Prince and power of the air, whatever you want to call him. I like to call him a punk, right? You can call him whatever you want, but I'm just telling you, you're either serving him or you're serving God. It's one or the other. There is no in between. There is no, well, let me just take a break for a minute and just pause. It doesn't work like that. Four steps to go from serving the devil to serving God. So number one, in verse 13, let me just read through these four verses real quick and then we'll get into it, because I want you to kind of see the whole picture of what is happening here. So Jonah says, throw me into the ocean, and the sea will be calm. Now they're thinking, maybe we throw this guy in and the sea doesn't get calm. Maybe it actually gets worse for us. They don't know. They're taking him at his word at this point. He says, throw me in. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. Like, they didn't have big old trolling motor or whatever else try to get it to land. They're rowing this thing, right? It says they rowed hard to try to get it to the land, but they could not. For the sea raw and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the, notice the capital L, Lord. Now if you go back to verse 5, when they were calling unto their gods, it was a little g god, right? Back in verse 5, the only thing that they could call unto was what they knew. But something's happened between verse 5 and now in verse 14. Jonah has revealed some things to them, right? The God that created the heaven and the earth. And so it says, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, not just one or two of them. It says, we as a whole, we beseech thee, O Lord. You don't call God Lord unless something's happened in your life. You don't call God Lord. He doesn't become Lord unless something's actually changed. Right? Now you can say, yeah, I know a lot about God. I know some things that God has done. You don't call him Lord until something's happened. He says, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So, verse 15, they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and wouldn't you know it, and the sea ceased from her raging. Can you believe, I can't even imagine the astonishment on these guys' face. Yeah, he said if I threw him in, it would stop, but they're in the middle of a hurricane, right? It's not like over the next 24 hours, the wind slowly ceased, right? It wasn't like that. It says they threw him overboard and it went from hurricane to nothing. Can you only even imagine what that was like? If you didn't believe before, you better believe now. There's some sort of power here. They took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. There's a lot there, right? There's a lot that's happened there. And so the first thing, the first step to go from serving the devil to serving God, we see in verse 13. You've got to recognize your problem. If you're going to go from serving self to serving God, you've got to recognize your problem. I didn't say recognize the problem, understand. I said recognize your problem. Because if there is a problem, it's your problem. It just is, right? Problems don't go away on their own. It doesn't work like that. It is your problem. And I hate to be like that, but you got to do something about it. Our problem is that we try to outwork our bad decisions. We do. We make bad decisions. You ever made a wrong choice in life? I have, right? Sometimes I say things, right? You ever said anything and it's just like, yeah, I really wish I could go back like 3 seconds and just like, but bring those back in, right? And then the look on my wife's face wouldn't be like this. It would be like, back to normal. And so, you know, that's what happens, right? You make a bad decision. The problem is we try to outwork our bad decisions. In verse 13, it says, nevertheless, they throw him in, or they don't throw him in. He says, you're going to have to throw me in. And what does it say? Nevertheless, they rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea raw and was tempestuous among them, right? You might say, how is it their problem that there's a storm? Isn't it Jonah's fault? How'd Jonah get on the boat? They let him on, right? Maybe they should have asked some questions before they just took his money, right? Maybe they should have asked some questions before it was like, hey, how can I benefit from this, right? Maybe you should have asked some questions before you got into that relationship. Maybe you should have asked some questions before you took that job. Maybe you should have asked some questions before, and you're like, well, wait a minute, I didn't do this. I'm just saying, there is a sin of ignorance, right? And it's not just because you're ignorant, but it's because, you know, you chose to not ask questions. You chose to not get the full counsel of God before you just followed through, right? Took what was easy, right? There's follow that. We try to outwork our bad decisions. They're like, you know what? Maybe if we all row a little bit harder, we can just get back to land. The storm's not going to stop, but maybe if we just try a little bit harder, I can get my way out of this. Maybe if I just try. What's the next? What else can we do? Like, this didn't work. Let's try it this way, right? What can we do to make this work? They know that God's, like, his raging is not going to go away. So they're just trying to find a way to make peace, right? By working their way at it. That's what we do. That's what a lost man does, by the way. Yeah, this is a picture of my life, man. God's like reaching out. He's trying to get a hold of me when I'm lost. And I'm like, yeah, I know, but I've got these relationships. My whole life is like crumbling. I'm like, God, just give me a minute to try to figure all this out. Let me try to make this just fit together. And God's like, okay, let's just throw a little bit more storm and maybe you'll get the picture, right? Stop trying. We'll go back to it last week. Stop trying so hard and allow him to do the work. We try to outwork our bad decisions. We try to apply our own work or solution to remedy our life problems. But the reality is the problem is simply a lack of Jesus in your life. You try to say that, you know, if I just do this, I got to come up with my own solution. I got to go here, do that, talk to them, get this job, go, you fill in the blank. I don't know what it is. We try to just fill it in some way. This will be what it takes. This will be what it takes for God to get a hold or for me to get my life figured out. And God's like, hey, the reality is the problem is a lack of me in your life. If you would just simply apply me, man, would you try that? That's what God's saying. And instead, we just work it. We work it. Let me just tell you, no matter how hard you work to change your circumstances, you'll never solve the problem by anything you can do. No matter how much you're like, man, if I just had this change a little bit, my circumstances would change. And then no matter how hard you try to change your circumstances, you're never going to solve the problem. Because you're not the problem solver, Jesus is. You want to solve the problem? Put him in your life, right? And I mean, obviously this is really good preaching for a lost person, right? This is really good, like, hey, you need to just stop trying and allow Jesus in your life. But what I'm talking about to you guys is, man, we try to fill in the holes. We try to fill in the gaps. We try to manipulate the circumstances. If I just did this, and man, you know what the issue is? The issue is you've taken Jesus and you've like, just weeded him out of your life. Yeah, I understand you're saved. You're going to heaven. I get it. But man, there's not a whole lot of Jesus present. And that's the problem. That's why things aren't acting, right? What did it say in Acts chapter, I think it was 9. Let me find where I'm at my notes. Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. I don't have time to go there, but it talks about, you know, Paul, he's on the road to Damascus. Jesus comes down with this bright light, right? Shines on him, makes him blind. And he's like, who art thou, Lord? Right? And again, you don't call him Lord until something's changed in your life. He's like, who art thou, Lord? And then, you know, what's Jesus say to him? Is it hard for you to keep kicking against the pricks? Right? Does it feel good that every time you try to do things your way, Paul, it hurts? Right? Every time you try to do something, it's like you're just kicking and it's like, ow. And you do it again and it's like, dang, that hurts. And you just keep doing it because that's the only thing you know how to do. And God's like, hey, at some point, are you going to realize that is it hard for you to keep kicking against the pricks? That's what we're doing in life. Our lives will never change for the better until we stop trying to change them and start submitting to Him and allow Him to change us. Right? I know you guys know that, but I think somebody needs to hear that. It will never change for the better until you stop trying to change it and start submitting to Him and allow Him to change you. Right? And so you stop trying to come up with your way. And then you just realize that maybe God's got a way. And maybe it's so far completely out of the box that you're like, you want me to do what? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard, God. Like, you think that's going to work? And you're like, well, you know what? Okay. I'll do it. Right? I know people in this room that could give you a testimony that you'd be like, are you freaking kidding me? Right? I could give you a testimony. But what I'm saying is, like, they'll never, your life, it's not going to change for the better by you changing a job. It's not going to change for the better by you changing your house. It's not going to change for the better by you changing this or that or the other or whatever it is. It's going to change for the better when you say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I'll do that. What do you want me to weed out? And I'll do that. What do you want me to add in? I'll do that. I'm just simply going to follow you. As crazy as it sounds, that's where I'm at. I don't care what people think. I just want to be what you want me to be. Right? Would to God that, like, we would grab a hold of that. That's the kind of stuff that's the kind of faith that changes not just your life, but the lives of people around you. That's crazy stuff right there. A broken person must admit that they're broken before they can be changed. Right? You understand that? A broken person can't be fixed until they realize that they're broken. Right? A broken Christian, when I say broken, I don't mean like, man, there's something wrong with them. They're broke. Right? This thing's broke, man. What I'm talking about is like when you're broken inside, when you're just completely falling apart. A broken person, they can't be healed until they realize that they're broken. Stop trying to say, oh no, it's not a big deal. Oh no, I'm fine. Oh, I'll be all right. Realize that, no, I'm not okay. Jesus, what can we do here? Right? Now, the same thing happens in a lost person's life. A lost person's never going to get saved until they realize that they're lost, right? Now, the problem in American Christianity, or quote-unquote Christianity, right? You see, if you ask, most people are Christians in America, right? Now, what you ask and what you hear and what you see, those are different things. But what I'm saying is, you know, the hardest thing in American Christianity is making someone who quote-unquote thinks that they're saved realize that they're lost because they never got saved. Oh, they may have said a prayer sometime, but there was no repentance. They never said a prayer. You know, and I'm not saying that if you prayed like the thief on the cross and there's no fruits of repentance that you're not saved. But what I'm saying is if you quote-unquote said a prayer in your life, if you quote-unquote got saved, gave your life to the Christ, you know, oh, I'm all in Jesus, but you're out there living like hell and you've been doing it for year after year after year, I'm just calling a spade. You're lost, right? That's just the way that it is. You gotta make somebody understand that they're broken before they're ever gonna get healed. Right? And that's what we're talking about. You have to recognize the problem. You've got to recognize the problem. These guys, they start to see that, hey, the problem isn't the storm. The problem is something bigger than the storm. Right? The problem isn't, you know, if we just get to land, you get to land and there's gonna be an earthquake, guys. You get to land, there's gonna be a flood. Who knows what? God is going to get His will accomplished. So these guys need to realize that it's not the storm. Stop trying to outwork the storm and realize that Jesus is trying to get a hold of you. Right? He's trying to show you something. And what he's really trying to show is Jonah something. Right? But for a minute, he's like, here, I'll talk to you guys. Number two, the second step that'll get you from following after yourself, the devil. Right? Notice I keep interchanging those because when you're following self, you are a little devil, right? To following God, right? You got to recognize the problem. And the second thing you got to do is you got to repent of all iniquity. You've got to repent from all iniquity. Now, there's a lot more to say on the second two points. You're going to have to get them next week. But today, this is where we get to. Repent of all iniquity. In verse 14, it says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Right? It's in God's hands. Once you realize that you've got a problem, well, you can't stop there, right? Now it's time to start making some life decisions. Once you realize that, hey, I'm lost. Once you realize that, hey, I'm broken. Once you realize, hey, I'm off track, you've got some life decisions to make. Because here's what happens. Is a lot of times we realize that there's a problem, and then we just want to tell everybody why there's a problem. I'm just a victim, and it's happened to me. It always happens to me. And no, what you need to do is put your big boy pants on and decide, what do I need to do about it, right? What do I need to do to be obedient and follow? I'm not saying what can you do, but what I'm saying is, what is God telling you to do? What action is He calling you to do? Once you realize there's a problem, you then need to make some serious life decisions. Repentance, in case you guys are confused, you should know this by now, just because I say it all the time. Repentance is simply this. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't some taboo word that means you have to work your way into salvation. That's not what I said. It's actually the opposite of that. Repentance is not, you know, some sort of, you know, repentance is simply saying, hey, I've got a change of heart on this issue, and it's going to lead me to a change of action. I'm going to go a different way. Not just a different way, but 180 degrees the other way. I'm going the opposite way. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of action. So, if true repentance has taken place, what's going to follow? Action. If true repentance has taken place in the heart of a lost person or a believer, what's going to happen? There will be action that follows. Action will follow. So let me just tell you, no action, no true change of heart. Right? It's like a chain reaction. If there is no action that follows your quote-unquote mouth word repentance, then there's never been a change of heart. You can say it all the day long. I'm just telling you what Jesus says over and over and over in the Gospels. How's He going to know Him? I'm going to know you by your fruit. I'm going to know you by what I see in your life day in and day out. Your testimony. When I got saved, right, I didn't even look like the same person. Now, it took me a little bit of time, and there were certain things in my life that, you know, really needed to go quickly, and then there were other things that probably needed to go that took a little while longer because God was like, let's just work on a few at a time. But there was no doubt that I was a changed person, right? And your testimony should say the same thing. There was no doubt that I was not the old me, right? I didn't not only act and speak the way that I used to, but I didn't think the way that I used to, right? At least not when I was in the Spirit. Now, there are times when, you know, you can walk in the flesh and those things happen, but that's a choice that you make. When I got saved, it was completely different. You should have so much changed action in your life that you look like a different person. When you get saved, that's what happens. Now, as a Christian, like, sometimes you get off in one area of life, and it's like, oh, I need to repent of this sin, right? Okay. And then sometimes people will notice, sometimes they won't. Sometimes it's an inward sin, different things like that. And that has to happen in life, okay? But what I'm talking about, like, as a lost person, for the most part, you just need to throw out all of it and start new, right? And so there should be so much changed action that when people see you, they're just like, what in the world happened to you? Right? I remember guys at work, they were just like, what in the world? What happened? I'm like, well, since you asked. And they're like, okay, never mind. Sorry I asked. You know, but what I'm saying is, there should be so much changed action that you look like a different person, right? Now, something else I think is interesting is in this verse. What does it say? It says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. So we're calling unto you, God. But this phrase right here, let us not perish for this man, right? And we read that and we're like, oh, they're talking about Jonah. Okay, yeah, you're right. But you have to also understand that the book of Jonah is a picture. It's a picture of things to come. It's a picture of spiritual things. Right? It says, let us not perish for this man's life. When a lost person gets saved, this is their prayer to God. When a lost person gets saved, you know what I told God? I don't want to die because of this person's life, speaking of my own. I can't continue living like this because I know if I do, like, there's no hope for me. That's what a lost person's prayer should sound like. let me not perish for this person's life. You're talking like about yourself like it's a completely different person. Like, I just need to be so separated from that. I can't be that anymore. I can't follow that anymore. I can't do that anymore. I don't want to die because of that. I don't want to be cast into the lake of fire because of the way this fool's acting all the time. And in the same token, I'm like, man, how do I not act like that? But I have no power in myself because I don't have the Holy Spirit inside of me. And so that's when a lost person starts to really reckon the truth that comes in God's Word. And it's like, wait a minute, I actually can't do all the things that I thought I could do. I actually can't manipulate the circumstances. I actually can't be all the things to all the people. I actually can't do anything. But God, I don't want that to be my punishment because of that. I'm just broken, right? I'm just, and then you realize, wait a minute, there's something that has to be done, right? Something has to happen. The problem is, some of us Christians have taken a lot of the characteristics of the old man, the old you, right? Think about the old you for a minute, before you got saved. Now, I'm not talking about the really wicked stuff, because obviously y'all don't do that anymore, right? You're holy enough to have cast that out. But what I'm saying is, the problem is a lot of us, we've taken a lot of those characteristics of the old man, right? The one that prayed God would save them from. Like, God, I don't want to be this anymore. And we've taken a lot of those characteristics, and the new man is starting to look a lot more like a fixer-upper than a new creature, right? Now, no longer am I getting a new house that's brand new, sparkly, and clean. I'm no longer buying the brand new car on the lot, but wait a minute. Now, well, I want my old muffler on my old car though, right? And I want that old beat up bumper too, because it was fun. It reminds me of some things I used to do, right? And I want that too. And the next thing you know, you don't have anything that's new. You have the thought of new, but you look just beat up. Now, if that doesn't ring true with somebody, like, you can claim to be new all the day long. You're looking pretty broken, right? And your fixer-upper, it ain't hardly running, right? It ain't worth living in. That's the problem. Like, at some point, we've got to decide, I don't want the old man anymore. I don't want the old me anymore. That's why I turned from it. So stop trying to bring it with us. We go to the altar and we lay it down, and we actually don't do that here because we're too holy to go to the altar most of the time. We don't want people to see us at the altar. I'm just saying, the altar of your life, you call it what it is. We go to God and we lay it down and we say, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't need this. I can't have this anymore. And you lay it down. And then it's like, man, I feel clean. You ever had those times in your life where you're like, I just lay it down. I'm like, man, I just feel like 1,000,000 pounds has been just lifted. Right? But then as we walk away, we're like, but just in case, I'm going to bring it with me. I don't want it anymore, but just in case, I'll have it close. Well, you've made provision for your flesh. It's still there. You've got to lay it down and leave it down. God is not interested in a better version of you. Does that make sense? God doesn't want you 2.0. Or some of y'all, it's like you 14.0. Like, I'm just trying it again. God's not interested in a new version of you. He wants His version of you. That's what God's after in your life. He wants His version of you. Now, I understand that takes work on your part, but what is it that God's telling you to do? The crazy part of this verse, right? So there's the part where it says, let us not perish for this man's life. But the really crazy part of this verse is they say they don't want innocent blood on their hands. That's what they say. Lay not this innocent blood on our hands. Talking about Jonah. The crazy part about this verse where it's really picturing what salvation would look like when somebody turns to God. The crazy part of this verse is they don't want innocent blood on their hands, but the only hope that anyone in the world has is innocent blood poured over their entire life. They're like, I don't want this innocent blood, but what they actually need is it all over their life. They need more innocent blood on their life than they've ever known. Notice I said their entire life. Some of us, as Christians, we think we can keep back parts of our lives to ourselves. Right? I'll give most of my life to God. Right? I'm most of the way in, God. Right? I'll do most of what you want me to do, God. Actually, nearly all of it. But we keep back just certain portions of our life. Right? Parts that we're just like, yeah, well, God doesn't really need that part. Right? That's the part where I actually, get to make my own decisions. That's the part where I actually go and do the things that I want to do. And, We keep back parts of our lives to ourselves, but God needs all of it. Or worse yet, we try to reclaim parts of our lives. We gave it to God. We really did. We lived as a new creature. We were so bought in that it was just like, man, God's getting all the glory. And the next thing, we try to reclaim it. You know, something didn't go your way in life. You had a heartbreak, right? Something happened. And then we're like, yeah, okay, well, I'm still following God, but I'm going to do this my way a little bit. This didn't go the way that I thought it should. So, you know, and we start doing this little, like, life reclamation, right? And, you know, you hear about land reclamation all the time, and, you know, we got to make sure that we reclaim so much land for all the this, that, or the other. And, you know, when Jesus is ready for the planet to implode, he'll take care of it. He doesn't need the EPA to be in the middle of it. That's just my thoughts. Jesus is Lord over it all. But anyway, we try to start doing this little life reclamation. We try to start saying, well, I just need to get this little bit of my life back, right? I know I gave it all to God, but I've got some serious things coming up. I got to be able to make some real decisions, and I need to make sure that I have this right here. I gotta. That's not how it works, right? We start to reclaim parts of our lives back. Why? Because he's not doing it the way that we think he should. Well, God, if you would have taken care of my family, then I wouldn't be in this boat. If you would have, you know, taken care of my marriage, I wouldn't be in this boat. If you would have taken care of my job, I wouldn't be in this boat. So now I've got to start taking some action on my own. Because you're certainly not doing it, God. Right? Let me just tell you, if you've had that conversation with God, you probably know how it ends. And it's not well for you. It just doesn't. I've had those conversations with God, right? You know anybody who's stubborn, right? I'm pretty stubborn, honestly. I just am. The only person I know that's more stubborn than me might be married to me, but I'm not sure. But anyway.
They might be married.
Oh. Okay. Anyway. You know somebody who's just stubborn, and we just don't get it, right? And we're just like, nah, this is how I'm going to do this. And God's like, okay, like I promise. God's probably more stubborn than you are. Because God's ways are perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. The tragedy in your life, the fallen, whatever you think in your life that it's like, there's no way God had a part of that. I promise, as much as you like it or don't like it, he did. He allowed it. Now, maybe it's because of sin in your life, right? And, well, that's pretty easy to recognize. But there are some things you just won't know until you get there. Right? But I promise, the 70, 80, 90 years you get on this rock is nothing compared to the eternity that you will have. Right? So put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on, and say, God, what do you want me to do now? Because you obviously have a purpose or you wouldn't have allowed it. You obviously have some sort of goal for it. So help me get through it and let's move forward. Let me just tell you a secret because we're out of time. You better start giving up to God in all areas of your life and let him start to make the decisions, because if not, he may decide that your time is up because you're not living for him. If you're not living for him, you're living against him. Like, you either need to start saying, God, I'm all in, or I'm all out. Because God's not really super interested in Christians slandering his name, making him look like a fool. It just doesn't work like that. Right? And God has all the power in the world to just take you out, right? Now, I'm not saying that he's in the business of doing that, but I'm saying he's in the business of getting your attention. And sometimes, some of us are so thick-headed, the only way to get our attention is a lightning bolt or whatever else. Remember this and we'll be done. I don't have time to go to the verse, but you can go back there. Remember this. Repentance, so I want to make sure you kind of really grasp this. It isn't giving up some things. Some people think, well, if I just give up some certain things in my life, I'm repenting of those things. And that's not what repentance is. Repentance is turning 180 degrees and following God. Repentance isn't, I need to stop doing this. Repentance is saying, I not only need to stop doing this, but I need to fill my life so much with what Jesus is saying to do that is what it is. I am so consumed with it, right? Repentance isn't good intentions. Well, if I just, you know, get this figured out in my life, then I'll be more like God. Repentance isn't good intentions. Repentance leads to obedience, not good intentions. Right? And you want to know what God thinks about good intentions over obedience? Right? There's a passage. You should go to it. I don't have time to go there. I really want to, but 1 Samuel 15, starting around verse 10 or 12, towards the end of the chapter. I'll give you a little recap of what happened. Right? God says, hey, Saul, here's what I want you to do. He tells Samuel, hey, go tell Saul, because Samuel's the prophet. He talks, you know, in the place of God. He says, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, go tell Saul that you need to go and you need to kill the Amalekites, right? And not just some of them. Like, sometimes when they were told to go into battle, they could keep certain things back for the Lord or different things. And he's like, when he goes there, he needs to kill everybody. Man, woman, child, every animal, anything that's breathing, take them all out, right? And Saul's like, sir, yes, sir, I'll do it, right? So then they go to battle. They go do their thing, right? And, well, guess what? They didn't kill everybody. They kept back the best of the cattle and the best of the sheep and the goats or whatever, right? And they kept back the king because they wanted to really make the king see what had happened, right? And so anyway, they do this thing. They bring it back. And they're getting ready to... They go to Gilgal, right? The place of holy worship. And they go there and they're going to sacrifice these things. They don't even wait for Samuel at this point. They're like, well, we'll just do this thing on our own. We don't even need Samuel here, right? Well, we got this thing figured out. We got really good intentions. God gave us the Amalekites, and so we're going to repay him, right? We're going to give this really awesome sacrifice to him, right? Because, you know, that's what God needs in your life is, you know, sacrifice of the things that he gave you. But anyway, and so they go and they're getting ready to do the sacrifice, and God tells Samuel, hey, maybe you ought to go check this thing out. Right? It's a lot like when God tells Moses, hey, maybe you ought to get down from the mountain and go see what the heck's going on. But so Samuel rolls in and he's like, hey, Saul, what's up? And he's like, oh man, can you believe it? God, we went in and we took him out. We did exactly what God gave us. He's just super happy about it. Everything's good to go, right? And he's like, really? You did it exactly like God said? And he's like, oh yes, we did. And so Samuel, he doesn't just call it out. He's like, then what means this bleeding in the ears? Meaning like, you know, the sheep making their noise like, bah, right? He's like, if you took them all out, what is it exactly that I'm hearing, right? Well, that's funny, because if you obeyed, then what is this over here? And he's like, oh no, this is great. Like, we kept back only the best ones, right? Nothing that was messed up, but we kept the best ones. We're going to sacrifice them to God, right? That's what we're going to do. We're going to go, because God's going to love this. And I'm going to flip back to one verse. This is the only verse, because I already basically gave you the whole thing. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because this is what you need to hear. That ties everything together from what we talked about today. All this goes on. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He's like, we did this for a sacrifice. It'll be great. God will love it. Right? In verse 22. And Samuel said, I have this underlined in my Bible, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't need your good intentions. God doesn't need your good works. God wants your obedience. God wants you to say, what do you want me to do today, God? And he wants you to do that. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. Right? Repentance leads to obedience, not good intentions. Right? You've got to realize there's a problem, and you've got to repent of all iniquity. Not just most of it. Not just the ones that are really bad. You've got to get rid of all of it. Right? You've got to start there. And then we'll get to the next 2 points the next week. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. You're good to us, God. And sometimes the things in your word, they're hard. And even for me at times, I'm like, man, God, I feel like you're really pricking at my heart at some things. And you really want me to just be what you want me to be, instead of trying to be the things that I think you want me to be or I think I should be. And God, I just pray that maybe somebody heard something today, because I feel like you're really saying something to us. And, you know, this is great stuff preaching to a lost person, but I really feel like there's a lot of good stuff in here for us in the body of Christ. So Lord, I pray you just get all the glory from our lives, that you would remove all the good intentions we have, and we would just be obedient to what you've called us to be. Because Lord, Man, you are after obedience in our lives. Man, that is what gives you the glory, is if we're just simply obedient. Lord, I pray you send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us this morning. Again, thank you for Mother's Day and the opportunity to just celebrate Mom, celebrate our wives, our just any of the mothers that have had impact in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would take what you have told us today and maybe share it with somebody. There's some people that are going through some things and they're trying to figure out life on their own, and they need to know that the only way that they're ever going to get anything figured out is through Christ alone. So, Lord, I pray you just speak to us. Just continue to work in our hearts, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. Sorry for going over.